Those videos, I don't know if you've realized that we've been showing these videos throughout the month of December, and we show videos periodically each month. These are videos, testimonies from the IMB, the International Mission Board, and this is the Southern Baptists Missions, International Missions Organization. This is when George came up and talked about giving to Lottie Moon in that offering, that money goes to missionaries like that so that the gospel can go around the world and so that the gospel can go to countries that you will never step foot in. And so when we give and when we as a church support things like Lottie Moon and the International Mission Board, we are supporting the gospel going into places all over the world. And it's important for us to see videos like this. So one, so that you know where your money is going when you give, but also so that you can be reminded, just like I need to be reminded, that there are places in this world where it is illegal to preach the gospel. You get the comfort and joy of being able to come and worship freely in this building. But there are many places throughout the world where you cannot do that. And where missionaries are not allowed in. And sometimes they can sneak in. And sometimes they just can't. And we are trying to see the gospel come to all corners of the earth. Well, once again, good morning. And I am Pastor David. Pastor Dan is out of town. He was able to stay and spend some time with his family for Christmas. And so we are going to open up the Word and carry on today. And we're going to miss him while he is gone. But Christmas season, it's coming to a close. For some of you, it has already come to a close. At my house, it is done. My wife took all the Christmas decorations down yesterday, and I was told that we're going to take all the outside Christmas decorations down today. And so we've moved on. It's moving on. But that's one of the things that can be so frustrating about Christmas, right? Because 7 days after you celebrate Christmas, you're now celebrating something else. Right, you move from worshiping the risen Savior at the time of Christmas to celebrating what God has done in bringing you into a new year. And so we're going to be doing that in just a couple of days. We're going to be moving on to celebrating how God has brought us thus far into a new year. We'll be 2020. It's a new year, a new decade. Isn't that crazy? It's a new decade. With a new year, with each new year comes new hopes, new dreams, new expectations, new resolutions, new commitments. How many of you already know what your resolutions are going to be? Yeah, there's a couple. Yeah. Some of you are planning to eat better. Some of you are planning to exercise more. And this is a good time of the year to start looking back and being introspective, reflection on your own life, looking at your own accomplishments, looking at what you have achieved and where you are. And it's a good time to make goals for a new year. And many of you will be, one of your goals for this coming year is to read your Bible more, which is one of the reasons why we handed out this prayer guide. And I do hope that you will take that and use it to benefit you this coming year. But it's good to have those goals and to seek to read the Bible more in the coming year. And I encourage you to do so. I was going to come in here this morning and I had started working on a sermon. I had almost a full sermon worked out on preaching on why it is important to read your Bible. I was going to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproving, correction and training up in righteousness." And I was going to stress how important it is to study your Bible. I was going to compare the teaching and training up in righteousness to things that you have in your everyday life. Like we train and teach our kids to read and write. When you start a new job, you go and take a couple of weeks for some training so that you do your job well. We devote time and energy to doing things well for hobbies and sports and things like that. And I was going to bring up a bunch of reasonable arguments as to why you should read your Bible. But valuing the Bible has to go beyond reasonable arguments, church. Because the Bible is different than the other things in our lives. The Bible isn't just good for us. The Bible is everything to us. The Bible is our life. The Bible is our food. The Bible is our hope. It is our future. It is the foundation for the most important relationship in your life, which is that of your relationship with the holy God of all creation. And I can't convince you of that with reasonable arguments. Mostly because it's not an argument. It's not a debate. The Bible is these things whether you believe it or not. But only the Holy Spirit can enlighten you to that truth. You know, if we're going to be really honest today, and I know that the introduction to a sermon is a difficult place to just lay all your cards out on the table, but if we were going to be really honest with each other today, you know that you should read the Bible, right? Only a few people answered that. You know that you should read the Bible, right? Yeah. You know it. I know it. You know it is important to read your Bible because it's God's Word, because you're a Christian and you should, because you say that your life is built off of this thing, so you should probably read it. You know it. And for many of you, you regularly read your Bible. You read your Bible on a daily basis, and you enjoy that time, and you dive into it. And so for you, I am encouraged by that, and I support you, and I encourage you, and I say, keep on. Praise the Lord for this season where you love to read your Bible. But for many of us, reading the Bible is a struggle. For many of us, reading the Bible is difficult. I mean, you know that you want to read the Bible. You know that you should want to read the Bible, but when you're just being honest, you don't. Right? And I know that because I know my heart and I know myself. And there have been so many times in my life where I have wanted to want to read the Bible, but I didn't want to read the Bible. I knew that I desired to desire the Bible, but I was in a season where I didn't. And I found myself overwhelmed with a lack of desire and an abundance of excuses. So today, I don't want to talk about reasonable arguments. I don't want to talk about reasonable arguments. Instead, I just want us to look into God's Word. I want us to see what it says. And I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to spark a desire for His Word in our hearts. Because you can't work it up. And I can't preach it up. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And so today, regardless of if you read your Bible on a daily basis, or if the only time you read the Bible is when we put it up on the screens on Sunday mornings, I want you to ask the Lord to fan into flame the desire for His Word in your hearts. So we're going to read Psalm chapter 1 together, and I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. It will be on the screen. It is on the screen. But I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles if you got it. Psalm chapter 1. And I'm going to read it for us, and then we're going to pray, and I hope that you will listen, and that you will pray along with me quietly, and that we will seek the Lord together on account of His Word. Psalm chapter 1. Says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the way of the righteous. You know the hearts of your people. You know our desires and the things that we delight in. Lord, you pour out your wisdom and your understanding, and you open up our eyes and our hearts to understand your truth. So Lord, today as we dive into your word, as we seek you, we ask that you would speak to us. And that your Holy Spirit would create in us a desire and a hunger for your word that would stir our hearts with a passion for you. Because you are faithful. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This is a beautiful psalm. In church, this is a picture of a life that is blessed. Amen? I mean, it's a beautiful picture of a life that is blessed and a picture of stability, a picture of assurance, a picture of joy. But notice that this prosperity, that this stability is only found in delighting in God's word and meditating on it day and night. Now, just to be clear, this is not a formula for health and wealth prosperity. No, that is a teaching contrary to the gospel. No, instead, this is a description of someone who knows where the source of their life comes from and then delights in it. Today, I have several points, and the first point is this. Blessed is the man who delights in God's word. What does it mean to delight in something? It means to take great pleasure in it, right? It means to find great joy in it. To delight in something, to find great pleasure and great joy in something. When I think about that, I think of my kids and yes, I do have great joy in my kids, but when I think about it, I think about what they delight in. Whenever Mimi and Pawpaw come to town, you can be assured that there will be much giggling and laughter and silliness on the part of my kids. that they will laugh and they will giggle and they will scream with joy and they will shout and they'll run all over the house and they will tackle each other and there is a lot of joy when Mimi and Pawpaw come because they delight in their grandparents. And many of you have that kind of relationship with your grandkids. But as we think about this idea, blessed is the man who delights in God's word. This is someone that takes great pleasure and finds great joy in God's word. So much so that this person will meditate on God's word day and night. That just means that God's word, they read it throughout the day, they think on it throughout the day, and it is a part of their life. The more you delight in God's word, the more you want to read it. And the more you read God's word, the more you delight in it. It's this kind of cycle. The more you read it, the more you find joy in it. And the more you find joy in it, the more you want to read it. And the more you read it, the more you find joy in it. And it just builds. The person who delights in God's word meditates on it day and night. And this is a person who's not seeking guidance or advice or counsel from worldly things or people. This is a person that's not structuring their life around the sinful practices of society. This is a person that is not found in the company of those who would scoff or mock the things of God or God's people. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And then it gives a description. It gives a description of that person. He says, it is like a tree. That person is like a tree planted by a stream. It's describing this person who delights in the Lord, who reads the word of God day and night, as someone who is stable. Someone who is stable, like a tree planted by streams of water. This tree that does not seem to have a season where they are without fruit. This tree that does not have a season where its leaves wither. But in everything, they prosper. Because this tree, this stable person, is finding life from God's word in every season. Regardless of the season. We all have summer and spring seasons of prosper. And then we also have seasons where we go through seasons of winter, of death and of suffering and trials. We all have those seasons. But the Bible is describing this person who finds their source of life and delighting in it as someone who in every season they are producing fruit. And in every season they are not withering. So I guess the question for us, church, is this. What do you delight in? What do you find your source of life in? Think about that for a second. What do you delight in? What are you finding your source of life in? What are you running to as a source of life? Because if it's not God's word, I promise you it will not sustain you when the seasons change. What are you delighting in? What do you find joy in? Is it TV? Is it politics? Is it your identity on social media? Is it your family? Is it gardening? Is it spending time with your friends? Golf? Hiking? What do you delight in? What do you find joy in? Now, these things aren't bad. I'm not saying that those things are bad things. But when we look at what we delight in, it can lead us to ask the question, are we seeking to find our source of life in them? Are you seeking to find your source of life in the things that are delighting you? What are you seeking? to find your source of life in. Let's just be really honest. Your family cannot be your source of life. I know that's hard to hear. Your family cannot be your source of life because they are the blessing from God. They're the gift. And the gift can't be the source because the gift is a gift. The gift is the blessing. Think of things that you seek, that we so often seek as a source of our life, our family, our friends, our job, our house, our skills, our health, our wealth. These things are blessings. They can't be the source of the blessings. They can't be the source of life because they're the gift. We don't worship the gift. We worship the giver of the gift, who is our source of life. But it's so tricky. It's so easy to look at these gifts, these blessings that we delight in, and just to get a little bit confused and say, well, those things are the things that give me life. Perhaps you are seeking for pleasure and the source of life in the wrong places. Perhaps you are running to your blessings as a source for life and adding this unnecessary pressure on them to be your God. But they're not, they can't. They will always fail you. The blessings will fail you if you are seeking them as your source because they are not God. When Becky and I were doing premarital counseling before we got married, one of the things that my uncle, who was doing our counseling, said to both of us was, you have to understand something fairly quickly in your relationship. Your spouse is not God. And trying to put that title on them will crush them and will disappoint you every time. And that's true. And we don't just do that with our spouses or our kids. We do that in all sorts of things. We take these things that we delight in, that we find joy in, and we elevate them. Because they're joy-giving, we elevate them when we think, this is worth worshiping. This is where my life comes from. Perhaps you are seeking for answers from the wrong people. Perhaps your life seems shaky and unstable because you are not planted securely by the streams of God's word. Point number one was, blessed is the man who delights in God's word. Point number two, blessed is the man who hungers for God's word. If you would, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Once again, it will be on the screen, but we're talking about reading the Bible, so you should probably crack yours open and follow along in your Bibles, right? I mean, it's just a good thing. It's practical. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. As you're turning there, just a little context. So Jesus, everybody know who Jesus is? Okay, just making sure we're all on the same page. Jesus, he was born, he grew up, and he went and he was baptized by John the Baptist. Most of you know that story. He was baptized. John the Baptist said, who am I to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, we need to do this thing. And so he was baptized, and as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and God spoke from heaven. It was a pretty big deal. And it would seem like this is the perfect time for Jesus to begin his preaching ministry. I mean, there was some strong momentum going on, right? The most popular guy in the country baptizes him. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. God literally speaks from heaven. It's a good thing to kind of build your platform on. But that's not what happened. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is such an interesting passage of Scripture. Because instead of jumping right into his preaching ministry, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for some spiritual warfare. And it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was what? Hungry. Yeah, right? He was hungry. He was vulnerable. The Bible emphasizes the point that he was hungry. He was physically weakened. I've heard it said that after a while of not eating, after days and days of not eating, that your body doesn't even realize it's hungry anymore and that you just get weak. But I don't know if I believe that that's true. I've fasted for large amounts of time, never for 40 days. For me, the hunger never went away. Maybe the feeling of pain and weakness would set in, but the hunger was always there with it. And I would say for most of us in this room, we've probably all experienced, you know, being hungry. You know, you missed a meal, or you missed a couple of days, or you had to fast before an operation or a procedure, and you're like, man, I'm so hungry, right? We've all experienced something like that, but I would say we probably never really experienced true hunger, you know, like on a larger scale. But Jesus, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, and he was hungry, and he was weakened physically, and that's when temptation came. It says the devil came and was tempting him, and it says the first thing that he tempted him with was food. If you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, food isn't bad. But the temptation wasn't really to eat food. The temptation was to seek satisfaction from the wrong source. The temptation was to depend on something other than the Lord for his strength. Jesus was depending upon the Lord for his strength. The whole purpose of fasting is to set apart a time and forego food in order to pray and seek after the Lord and his word for your nourishment. And Jesus knew that, and that's what Jesus was doing. But how did Jesus respond to the temptation? How did he respond? Come on, say it to me. He said, "It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus responds with, "The Bible says that the Bible is all the food that I need." Jesus knew that his hunger, his physical hunger, was nothing in comparison to his spirit. We all know that God's word is our bread. We all know that God's word is our food, our spiritual food. We are starving for spiritual food. Each one of us is starving for something that will fill us and satisfy us. And yet, so often we don't even realize that we're starving. And we try to feast upon things that do not satisfy us. So often, even when we don't realize that we're hungry, we go after food or things that we think will satisfy us, and they don't. Just some examples. Here's some examples. We're starving, and so we binge watch Netflix. We're starving, and so we spend hours and hours in a tree stand or on the river. We're starving, and so we get wrapped up in the political arena. We're starving, and so we spend hours on the ball field. We're starving, and so we scroll and scroll and scroll through social media, and we like post after post and picture after picture. I was looking it up the other day. It's estimated that Americans spent over $1 trillion this year on Christmas alone, which averages out to about $1,000 per family. We are starving. Starving, spiritually starving, and we are running to these things that do not satisfy. Some of them are good, some not. I'm not saying that they're bad things, but we are running to these things to satisfy us, and we are left not satisfied. And church, all the while, the Word of God is sitting out like a banquet that we completely ignore. Do you hunger for God's word? Many of us in here today find reading the Bible as a struggle. I said that earlier. But friends, it's a struggle because we do not hunger for it. If we're not hungering for this, we will not get up a little bit earlier to crack it open before we go to work. If we are not hungering for this, we will not think about it throughout the day. If we are not running to this to satisfy us, then we will be thinking about those things that we do run to satisfy us. We do not realize that the source of our spiritual food is the Word of God. We do not realize that we are starving, and that in our starvation, we are running to worldly garbage for food instead of God's Word. Because in comparison to God's Word, everything else is garbage. Even if it is a good thing, it's garbage in comparison to the food that the Word of God gives us. Blessed is the man who hungers for God's word. Point three, blessed is the man who wields God's word. Blessed is the man who wields God's word. The word of God is a sword to be wielded. I have a sword at home. I almost brought it to like wave around, but I thought that you would think I was nerdy, so I didn't do that. But you're going to think I'm nerdy anyway because I mentioned it. Stabbed myself in the foot for that one. The Word of God is our sword. It is a tool in our hands, the power at our disposal to fight off the temptation and attacks of the enemy. It is the answer to every question. How did Jesus fight against the temptation in the wilderness? He didn't fight against it with clever arguments. He didn't fight against it by just averting his eyes and trying to ignore it. He fought against it with the Word of God. He said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. As it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall worship the Lord your God and worship him, and him alone shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13, 1 Samuel 7:3. Jesus couldn't use that if he didn't know it. If he didn't know the word, he couldn't use it as a sword. The Bible was the weapon that Jesus used in his time of physical weakness, his time of temptation. It was how he responded and he fought. Now, I want you to listen real quick. I want you to all eyes on me for a second, because this is important to note. The Son of God, who was the living word, used the written word as his weapon and defense in this world. The Son of God, the living word who spoke galaxies into being, used the written word of God as his weapon on earth. How could you think that you could use anything else in your defense? How could you think that you could get through this life without using it? To go through the battles of this life and say, I'll just grin and bear it. I'll just, you know, dig my feet down a little bit more and I'll just get through this. Jesus used the word of God. We're not better than him. We're not stronger than him. If he used it, we should use it. So wield it. Wield the word of God. It is how we are to respond, because we are in a fight. We are in spiritual battles. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what, church? To stand firm. Stand firm, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Christian, you cannot stand firm in the fight without the armor of God, without wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, so often we wonder. We wonder why we seem to be constantly losing in the fight. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the season that you are in, you wonder why you feel defenseless, beaten back and forth, knocked around. It's because you are defenseless without the Word of God. We have laid down our weapon and we are trying to fight a spiritual battle empty-handed. And I want to say this, church, so often we just think that this is just the way life is. You get knocked around. But the Bible describes us as being in a battle, and that we have weapons at our disposal, and that we should not constantly be defeated. And so I want to encourage you, do not let your life be one of being starving and defenseless as you delight in the things that make you weak. Think about your life, church. Does it feel like, regardless of the situation or season, that you are losing the fight? that you just can't win, that you just can't keep your head above water. Whether it's financially, relationally, emotionally, mentally, physically, do you feel like you just cannot win? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel helpless? Are you searching for something to fill your spiritual hunger only to find that it just doesn't satisfy? Are you filled with longing and frustration and being unsettled and being unstable? I'll tell you, church, it's a good indication that you are seeking to delight yourselves in the wrong things. You are stuffing yourselves full of the garbage of this world instead of the Word of God. You are fighting without a weapon. You know, church, to be completely honest with you, I've really struggled this week with putting together this sermon and really thinking this one out. I've had a difficult time with it, and I was sharing with my wife Becky yesterday that I was struggling with it, and she just smiled and said, "I know why you're struggling with this sermon." And I said, "Oh, really? Enlighten me." And she said, "You're struggling because as a pastor, you want to fix it for us." She said, "You see how so many are struggling with this issue, and you want to help. You want to fix it, but you can't, because you can't make someone delight in something. You can't change someone's heart, only God can." And she's right. You know, I just want to give you 3 points and a practical take-home application. I want to prescribe something that you could take home, and I could guarantee that in a week you'd feel better. But I can't believe this for you. I can't hunger for God's word for you. All I can do is encourage you to read your Bible. And I can give you a promise that it's worth it. It is worth it. Church, it's worth it. It is the answer for the thing you're struggling with. It is the hope in your desperate season. It is the weapon against the temptation you are going to face and you are already facing. Blessed is the man who delights in God's word, who hungers for God's word, and who wields God's word. This morning, church, as we close our service, I invite you to spend some time in worship and in prayer, praising God for those blessings that He has poured out in your life, but then asking the Lord to spark a desire in your heart for His Word, because only He can. Let's pray.